series in this month, and I have solicited questions. You know, anybody that has a question, wants a sermon on a specific topic, they've emailed it in. And last week, we talked about how to spot false teachers. The other half of that question was, how can I avoid falling into bad doctrine? And I thought, well, I'll just bring that right into the next one, because it's better to do two sermons than just one. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, then verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. And I will tell you that I have had multiple conversations this month alone with different Christians who have said to me, how is it that people who call themselves Christians are so blind to what's going on? They're oblivious. They almost think people who believe Jesus is coming back are crazy. They think we're crazy. They think I've gone into some cult because I think Jesus is coming back. And I'm like, you know, you're about to find out why. And it's because people cling to what sounds logical and spiritual, but they are not scriptural. And that is the truth. No one likes to talk about things they don't know. They feel embarrassed. So what they do is they'll, until they learn something new, they'll latch on to something that sounds spiritual, logical, and intelligent, and they'll parrot it back. Most of your atheists are not hardcore, truly atheists. They're just parroting back something that sounds intelligent because they want to seem intelligent. And nobody's shown them any different. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, the short answer, how can I avoid falling into bad doctrine? Well, you've got to study the book. Look at chapter 2 of 2 Timothy verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, let's break that down really quickly. Study. That means you've got to do more than just read it. You're going to have to dig a little deeper. I talked to you this morning about context. Did you all hear that contextual thing about, I did not say he beat his wife? I did not say he beat his wife. 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 Every one of those, based on context, means something different. You've got to study. You got to dig a little deeper than just the platitudes you hear on the radio, and you got to dig deeper than just reading it. Now, it's a blessing to read. It's a blessing. You ought to read it. But you got to dig a little deeper. So you study to show thyself approved unto God. Study, why? So that it'll show to everyone around you that you know him and that God working in you. How? You're a workman that needs not to be ashamed. How? By rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, there are three types of people, and they are different in how they interact with the Bible. Take your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. We're going to look at a lot of scripture tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. The first of the three people are the natural man, the lost person, the lost man or woman, the woman who is unregenerate, unredeemed. Now, those sound like terrible words, and they are in the fact that anyone who is lost, unregenerate, unredeemed, it all means the same thing. They're going to hell until they trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, I didn't write the book. It says that we are already condemned when we're lost. You don't understand that? When I was born into the family of Robert and Pauline Mix, I was born a sinner because my parents were sinners. And if you're not sure if you're a sinner, ask the person next to you. And trust me, your kids are sinners. And if you haven't figured that out, you ought to go down and teach a class. You'll find out those little rascals are sinners. All right, they're sinners. We're sinners. And we are already under the condemnation of God. John chapter 3 and verse number 18 says that. And then the wrath of God abideth upon us, the Bible says. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So you understand, we're already born separate from God. That's the natural man. That's the lost person. You work with lots of them. And probably a bunch of them call themselves Christians. Because if you would have asked me back before October 9th, 1990s, when I got saved, if you would have asked me any time up until that moment, I would have told you I was a Christian. I was born in America, baptized as a baby, confirmed when I was 12, never killed nobody, and stood up in front of the First United Methodist Church of Granville, Illinois, and said, I'm a Christian. I was no more saved than my dog. Do you understand? But the lost person, that's what we're talking about, a person who's not redeemed. Doesn't matter what label they go by, they're not redeemed. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They don't get it. For they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Do you understand? You ever talk to somebody about the Bible and it's just like deer in a headlight? They don't get it. It doesn't permeate. They don't understand. You ever talk to a cult member? Man, their eyes twitch when you start giving them scripture. They don't get it. Why? Because they're lost. And you understand, when you're trying to lead somebody to Christ, you're trying to get them to make a spiritual decision. And the Holy Spirit's trying to work on them from without. See, the Holy Spirit works on you from within because you're born again. But now you're asking the Holy Spirit to work on without. So there are three types of people, and they interact differently with the Bible. So number one, the lost person thinks it's a bunch of bunk. It's foolish. It's weird. They tried to read it. They fell asleep when they got to the hooba got who's. Anybody else say? Anybody else? Huh? Huh? Before I was saved, I'll show them. I'll read the Bible. Boy, I was reading through Genesis, and man, there's all everything from adultery to murder and killing and mass destruction. And I was enthralled till I got to the who but God who's, and man, I was out. Right? It made no sense to me. And I'd lay in bed and go, if I'm not saved, save me. If I'm not saved, save me. I was lost. Then we have number two, the carnal man. Go to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1. Now, the carnal man, I'm going to tell him that they're saved. I used to one preacher used to say, by the hair of their chinny chin chin. They just got in the door. You know what I mean? They're saved, but they're babies. They don't know sick'em from come here. They don't know nothing spiritually. They just got saved. They're babies. And I'm here to tell you, a lot of people are like that. A lot of people who are spiritually saved, but they don't know anything. They've never been taught. They've never been trained. There was a family in our church in El Paso where this man, he was born, but he had certain disabilities. He never got out of the bed. I mean, this little child was born and was not normal. And all that child did was grow the length of the bed and then die. The child never got up, never talked, never... You know what I'm saying? They could feed him, but he could never move. He never could talk. He never do anything. All he did was grow the length of the bed. And there are people who get saved but never get taught anything. And they can get swept up in all kinds of craziness. Now look at 1 Corinthians 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. They're babies in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. The Lord has blessed us with first-time visitors almost every Sunday of this year and almost every service of this year. And I have heard a startling thing, and that is, I have been looking for a church that will actually use the Bible. And I think to myself, is everybody at those churches lost? No, but I think what happens is people get fed milk for so long, they hunger. They get a spiritual hunger in them, and they go looking for a church where they can get the truth. So you have the natural man who's lost. They don't understand the Bible. It's weird. It's foolishness. Then you have the carnal person who's like a baby. All they can handle is the light stuff. They're not ready to tackle the big stuff. I told you this last week. I had a young man come to me when I was teaching college and career, and he said, I want to do a study on Revelation. I want to do a study on Revelation. I said, okay, fine. So he come over to my house. We got 6 verses into chapter 1, and he was lost. Because in chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, you're going to deal with the sovereignty of Christ, of God, the deity of Jesus Christ, salvation by grace, eternal security, the second coming of Christ. All that is in the first 6 verses. He's lost. He had never been taught. He'd never been trained. He was saved, but man, he wasn't ready for for that. He still needed to feed on the milk. And then number 3, you have the natural man who's lost, the carnal man. Then you have the spiritual man. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Drop down to verse 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. As a saved person who's trying to walk in the Spirit, you have access to the Holy Spirit of God, who will make you understand, which Jesus said the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit is supposed to bring to mind everything Christ taught. These are quotes from John 15 and 16 that Jesus said the Comforter would come. And a spiritual person is somebody who truly is saved and is trying to hear from God when they read the Bible. So how, preacher, so the question came to me, how do you not fall into bad doctrine or false doctrine? We talked last week on how to spot a false teacher, their manner, their method, their message, and all of that. Tonight I want to show you, number one, you do have to study. We are commanded to study. But if you're lost, this Bible's going to make absolutely no sense. Okay? You need to get saved. Number two, if you're carnal, you're going to have a hard time with the Word. You know you're saved. You remember when you trusted Christ as your Savior. You remember repenting of your sin and turning to God. Listen, if you think you're saved because your mama said, well, you were five and you prayed with me in the bedroom and you don't remember that, you're not saved. You say, I'm not sure about it. I'm talking about the date or the hour. You remember you were there? Were you there? Were you awake and sober? Yes, I remember. Like little Levi, my boy Levi, I remember sitting on the couch at five and getting saved. He could tell you. He don't remember the day. He don't remember the hour. But if somebody has to tell you you're saved and you can't remember doing it, you better put a stake in the ground. You need to put a stake in the ground. At least put a stake. Maybe you are saved. Put a stake in the ground. Be able to go back and say, you know what? I'm not going to rely on what mama told me. I remember getting saved. I remember when Brother Dave and Miss Lisa got saved. I was right at the corner of their table. And I think they might have been true. I think you guys had knew the Lord, but they put a stake in the ground. And nobody can change your mind anymore, can they? She remembers the date. She remembers the hour. Listen to me. You may have got saved. You may not remember because you think you're five. And I don't mean to say you're not saved. I probably shouldn't have said that, but only you know. Only you and God know. If you're trying to convince yourself, then you put a stake in the ground. If you're trying to convince me, I'm probably wrong and you're probably right. Does that make sense? I don't mean be hateful. But I know a lot of people who go, oh, yes. All right, I'll give you an example. I went to the All-City Youth Pastors meeting in El Paso, Texas. And everybody from every branch of Christianity was there. The best part about it was the pumpkin pie. And I sat there, and the man from Young Life said, let's go around the room and give our testimony. Five of us said, we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. The rest of them all said, well, I was born into a Christian family, raised in church. The main denominations, Methodist, Lutheran, Episcopalian, they all said I was baptized into Christ when I was 12, when I was confirmed. Do you understand? There's a difference. Do you remember calling upon Jesus? You may not remember the day or the hour. You may not even remember exactly where, but do you remember calling upon him and asking him to save you? See, that's being born again. And if you're not sure, you need to put a stake in the ground so the devil stops messing with you. So you can point to it and say, I'm born again by the blood of Christ on this day. And no devil, you cannot convince me otherwise. All right? Look, and like I said, I probably shouldn't have said that. I don't mean to be hateful, but only you and Jesus were there. And if somebody has to constantly tell you, oh, yeah, you're saved, baby. Well, when did I get saved? Well, baby, it was when you were eight, and don't you remember? Okay, let's put a stake in the ground. Let's put a stake in the ground. All right, so you've got to trust. You've got to be sure you're saved. You need to know it. So number one, a carnal person in the Bible is foolishness. Number two, the lost person in the Bible is foolishness. The carnal person can't understand it because they just haven't been taught. They're living in the flesh, and they need to get their walk with God working. But then a spiritual person is a person who's trying to walk with God. They may fail, but they're still trying. So back to our text, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, how do I do that, preacher? Number one, God's people are commanded to teach the scriptures. Take your Bible, go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're going to look at a lot of things tonight. I probably already offended half of you, but we're going to go through it anyway. Deuteronomy 4, verse 1. Now, therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments. These are the words of God, is what he's saying. The stuff I taught you, which I teach you for to do them. Okay, that's important, that next phrase. Which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land that the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. You can't live them if you don't know them. You can't apply them to your life if you don't know them. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9, look what it says. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from the heart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. You're going to find out you're going to get more out of the Bible if you're teaching it. We're expected to know what it says. Look at Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. We are commanded to teach the scriptures. You are to learn them so you can teach them to somebody else. Number two, God's people are commanded to publicly read them. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 31. And verse number 10, Deuteronomy 31 and verse 10, look what it reads. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger which is in thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children which have not known anything may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as ye live in the land, whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. Trust me, it's to be read out loud. You need to read it at your house out loud. You need to let the kids read it. You need to help them learn how the sentence structure works and read it out loud to them. We're also commanded to cherish the scriptures. Look at verse 24 of this same chapter, Deuteronomy 31, 24. And it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of the law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it inside of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. In 1 Samuel 3, 1, it said the word of God is precious. We're to cherish the scriptures. Over 3,000 language groups have no scripture. How many copies do you have? I mean, you got the Dollar Tree one underneath the back seat. You got the little baby one that you got when you had a baby. You got mom's, then you got dad's Bible. Maybe you got another one that fell apart. How many do we have? We have lots of them. Do we read them? Do we know them? Number four, we're commanded to read the scriptures for our own personal gain. Look at Deuteronomy 17 and verse 18. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 18. The Bible says, and it shall be when he sitteth down upon his throne that he shall write him a copy of the law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. This is talking about the king, by the way. And he may learn to fear the Lord his God and to keep all the words of the law and these statutes to do them. You know, when my wife was at her most sickest and most feeble, she would sit and write the scriptures. When her mind wouldn't work right, when her hands wouldn't work right, she would read and she would write the scriptures. And the truth is, guys, if you'll read that book, you'll become familiar with it. And the Lord will bring things to mind. We're also commanded to meditate on the scriptures. Joshua 1:8, if you want to turn over there. Joshua 1:8, you're in Deuteronomy. This is one of my favorite verses of the Bible. Joshua 1:8. Listen to what it reads. The Bible says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." We're to meditate on the word. See, Eastern meditation is to drain your mind of thought and to look within. Bible meditation is to go over the scripture over and over and over like a cow chewing its cud, and you just chew on it and you ask the Holy Spirit questions and you ask for him to write it upon your heart. We're also to be revived through the reading of the scriptures. 2 Chronicles 34 tells us that. We're to keep the scriptures in our heart and keep ourselves sinned by memorizing it. Psalm 119 and verse 9, "Where shall a young man cleanse his way? But by taking heed thereunto according to thy word." Verse 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I shall not sin against thee." Also, we are to be guided by the scriptures. This book is how we make decisions. Psalm 119 verse 105. I have to look it up. Let me grab it real quick. My mind's not working right. Psalm 119 and verse 105. Somebody got that memorized? They can quote it? No. It's driving me crazy. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You'd think I'd had that one memorized. I just couldn't get the first word. All right, so in the Old Testament, we're commanded to do these things. In the New Testament, Jesus said these scriptures can be known. Matthew 22:39, he says, "You do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." Take your Bible, go to John 5 and verse 39. The other thing we're supposed to do to keep from false doctrine is, yes, we're to read it, we're to memorize it, we're to hide it in our hearts, we are to study it, but one of the things we're supposed to do is search the scriptures. I love what Jesus said in John 5 and verse 39. It says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Search the scriptures. That means to go and look and let it be your cross-reference. Listen, the Bible is its own best commentary. So when you go look for other scriptures, like today we were in Luke 17. Do you realize Matthew 24 talked about the same thing? Go search the scriptures. You can find where Jesus talked about the coming of his coming and the revelation all in multiple scriptures. So search the scriptures. We're also to compare it. In 1 Corinthians 2:13, the Bible says to comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Have you ever done a topical study? A topical study is when you say to yourself, okay, I want to know what baptism's all about. Okay, so you go look up every verse in the Bible that talks about baptism. And you read it in its context. And at that moment, you now know the body of text. Naves, topicalbible.com, N-A-V-E-S. Naves, topicalbible.com is a great tool for that. The scriptures are to be compared. The other thing you do is a word study. Has anybody ever done a word study? Go look up every place a certain word is used. Because they can have the same topic but not use the same words. But sometimes if you want to understand what he meant by a specific word, like love, look up every place that word is used and read it. Read it in context. The scriptures are not just to be read and searched, they're to be compared to itself, and they are to be obeyed. James chapter 1 and verse number 22. James chapter number 1 and verse 22. Look what the Bible says. James 1:22, the Bible says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Let me ask you a question. Were there some things your mother and father placed on you as rules that really didn't make any sense when you were a teenager, but sometime later in your life you had an epiphany? And went, my dad was the village idiot from the time I turned 13 until I was 23. The village idiot. I mean, up until that moment, he was my hero. But the moment I turned 13, it was like I entered the teen tunnel. Do you know what I'm talking about? I can't really get a fix on what he's saying. He can't really understand what I'm saying. I can't see what he's saying. He can't see what I'm saying. And we really can't get in touch with each other. We just can't connect. He was a village idiot until I turned 23 and I got saved. And all of a sudden, my dad had a brain transplant. He was the smartest guy I ever knew. Man, he knew how to handle debt. He knew how to handle money. He knew how to raise kids. He knew how to handle cars. He knew how to handle everything. What happened? Something changed in me, not him. See, some of the things he asked me to do when I was a kid seemed foolish until I had kids. Then all of a sudden, it's like, mind blown. Like, man, he's smart. Certain things in the Bible are not going to make sense until you do it, until you obey it. All right? Right off the top of my head, soul winning. You know, it's scary, and you're not sure what you're going to say, and you're sure you're going to blow it, but the truth is they're going to hell, and they can't go to a worse place than they're already going, so all you can do is help them. Just don't argue with them. You can help them, though, if you'll just tell them what happened to you. And I remember just stumbling and stuttering and stammering, but I remember leading my first soul to the Lord. They got excited about it. Tithing makes absolutely no sense. None whatsoever until you start doing it. And then you can't explain how everything works. You just can't explain how the money works, how God makes it work for you. He just does. And that's a blessing. The scriptures are to be obeyed. Some things will not become clear until you obey them. Number five, the scriptures are to be applied to your life. Now, we're really good at hearing a verse of scripture and then pointing the finger at another brother and sister and going, boy, I hope they're listening. You think they're listening? I hope he says it again. Man, they be listening. That was for them. No, every scripture may not be about you, but it's good for you, okay? And it may not have been written to you, but it was good for you. And it needs to be applied. Acts 20 and verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. I commend you to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. The word of his grace is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. We need to apply it to our lives personally. You want to stay away from bad doctrine? Number one, you've got to read that Bible. You've got to study that Bible. You've got to do word studies. You've got to dig deeper than just listening to it and having somebody else. You've got to apply it to your life, and you've got to obey it, because it always makes it more clearer when you have to teach it and then when you obey it. Number two, prepare to study. Prepare yourself spiritually to study. Number one, you've got to have a right relationship with God. If you're not born again, listen, there are a lot of educated Bible scholars out there who I think are just as lost as a goose in a hailstorm, you know, because they've studied the Bible academically, they've studied it scholastically, they've studied it etymologically, but boy, they don't know the guy who wrote it. They may talk about the guy who wrote it, but they don't know the guy who wrote it. You must be born again. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They don't get it. Number two, you got to be spiritually minded. That's what verse 15 says. Take your Bible, go to Romans chapter 8. The second most important book in your home is a hymn book. If you don't have one, we have extras we will give you and you can keep. But I find that to prepare myself to read the scriptures, if I sing a hymn, or if I'm trying to study and my mind just won't work, you know, another cup of coffee isn't going to fix it, because it's not a caffeine problem. It's a spiritual problem. So I stop what I'm doing. I get the guitar out and I play a song, or I sing. I'll get the hymn book out and I will sing a song out loud. And there's just something good about spiritual, you know, singing to yourselves and making melody in your heart to the Lord with songs and hymns and spiritual songs. It's just something that unlocks your mind and allows you to go back to it. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, I'm in the wrong verse. That's a good one. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. There are days when I've come in and I'm in the flesh. I know I'm saved, but something ain't right. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of him. I realize that those that do not have the Spirit are lost. I get that. But even me, from time to time, needs a realignment. And a good fashioned, old-fashioned song about the Bible, from the Bible, a hymn. And my mind's ready to receive the Word of God. That's why we sing. We don't do it out of tradition. We do it because we need to get our heart and our mind and our soul and our spirit in line and open to the Holy Spirit of God. And a good old-fashioned hymn will do that for you. You need a, number one, you need to be right, a right relationship with God. Number two, you got to be a right reliance upon the Holy Spirit. It says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, we read it earlier tonight. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things. Look at that last phrase, 1 Corinthians 2, then verse 12. Look what it says, 1 Corinthians 2. And verse 12, look what it says here. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world. No. We have received the spirit which is of God. Why? Whenever you see the word that, there's a result of having the spirit of God. The result is that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You know, if you're not right with your wife, your prayers don't get answered. Guess what? If you're not right with your wife, God ain't going to talk to you. You need to get right with your wife. If there are things that are come up through the week that's between you and the Lord, you need to make it right. Holy Spirit's not going to talk to you. And sometimes you need to sing a hymn because your mind is on the deadlines at work and the traffic out there and what the neighbor's dog is depositing in your yard and how the neighbor kids have knocked over your garbage can and you got all this junk in your head and you want to read the Bible. You don't stop. Let's sing a song. Let's sing a song. Let's get centered on the Word of God so I can receive what God is going to talk to me about. Number three, you need a right respect for the Word of God. You need to respect it for what it is. This is the very Word of God. This is what God wanted you to have. Anybody that tells you that it just contains the Word of God, that man, you don't listen to that man. That man's nuts. That man is lost or he's carnal. Do you understand? Okay, nobody else believes that but me. Do you understand? It doesn't just contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And it doesn't become the Word of God when the Holy Spirit writes it on your heart. It's the Word of God whether you read it or not. It's the Word of God whether you understood it or not. There's a lot of things in this Bible I don't understand. But I know it's the Word of God and the problem is not God. The problem is me. And when I'm ready and able to receive it and my heart's right, God will tell me. It's the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Listen, I understand that sometimes I'm offensive, and I don't mean to be, and I'm sorry about that, and I try not to be, because the Word of God can be offensive all on its own without my help. Right? And so I try not to be any more than I need to tone it down sometimes. I get a little wild and I just kind of, hey, I got to. Why? Because I don't want to be the one that keeps them from the Word. See, the question you have to ask yourself is, am I arguing with a man or am I arguing with God? See, when you look into the Word of God, you're looking God in the eye. And the question is am I mad about this because he brought it up at church or am I mad about this because God brought it up? See, it's the Word of God. And that's why we need to stick to it. It's from God. 2 Peter 1:21, the Bible says that the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This was given to us by God. And it's for me, John 20 and verse 31. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So we have to have a respect for what it is, but we also have to have a respect for what it says. You got to take it personal that this is God talking to you. So when you want to study the Bible, the first thing you do, if you center yourself with a good song, and then you ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Before you open the Bible, say, Holy Spirit, I'm listening. I think of Samuel, little Samuel. He didn't know the voice of the Lord. He didn't know the word of God, but God called out to him three times. He thought it was Eli. And Eli, the priest, said, no, when he calls out to you again, say, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Start your Bible that way. Open your Bible, sing a song, and then say, God, speak. I'm listening. Because it's personal. And you read until something jumps off the page, till something catches your eye, a word you don't understand, something goes bold for a second. That's the Holy Spirit of God flagging you down on the highway of your devotional life, going, hold on, I want you to stop right here. I want you to make this your daily med, your daily meditation, like daily medications. It's your daily meditation. Stop. Take your daily med. I'm waving at you. This is what I want you to remember. Respect for what it gives you. It is mental instruction. Look at 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. Now, I love the Word of God, but I don't always like what it has to say. Do you ever fall into that category? Oh, no. We always love what it tells us. Liars. Because it calls liars. It calls us deceitful. It calls us carnal. It calls me names all the time, like you're wicked and you're deceitful. And look at 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. All scripture, the parts I like and the parts I don't like, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's good for me. It may not be written, all of it written about me or to me, but it's good for me. Yes, even the book of Leviticus is good for you. Yes, have you read that lately? Listen, if somebody you love can't sleep, give them Leviticus. Right? Because it's all, I mean, it's thick. It's like concrete. It's thick and it's heavy. It's just hard to read, you know? But it's good for you. It is profitable for what? For doctrine. That's what's right. For reproof. That's for IDing what's not right. Yes, the Bible does call out things that aren't right. You know, the Apostle Paul even called out false teachers by name, and it was inspired, and it was put in Scripture, so you for 2,000 years would remember that guy was wicked and don't listen to him. And you think to yourself, well, that's kind of hateful. No, that was an example to teach us. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for what's right, for identifying what's not right, for correction. That's how to get right. None of us are right all the time, not even Pastor Mix. And I need to be corrected. When I'm wrong, I need to say I'm wrong. Say, you know, I didn't have that right. I shouldn't have said that. None of us are infallible. It's profitable for how to get right and for instruction in righteousness. That's how to stay right. Why? Verse 17 starts with the word that. Now, if I've not taught you anything, whenever you see the word that means there's a result coming. That if you will embrace it as the inspired word of God and that it's good for you for what's right, what's not right, how to get right and how to stay right, the result will be that the man of God, that's you, may be perfect or mature. The word perfect in 1611 meant mature and complete. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You have the Word of God. You embrace it as the Word of God. You have everything you need to serve the Lord. The Bible also gives spiritual inspiration. For hard hearts, Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Somebody with a hard heart will read that. They stay away from the Bible. Because it smashes hard hearts. Number two, it's for cold hearts. Luke 24:32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened us the scriptures? If your heart is cold, the word of God will light it on fire. Psalm 39:3 for angry hearts. My heart was hot within me while I mused, the fire burned. Meaning while I sat there and thought about it and stewed, then I spake with my tongue. So you must respect it for what it is, respect it for what it says and what it gives, but also respect for what it does. In Romans 10:17, the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The more you read the Bible, the more you dig deeper than just the surface, it is going to grow your faith. You are going to identify when God is moving because you'll have seen it. It also produces purity. In John 15:3, the Bible says, "Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." It produces knowledge and hope. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, look what it says, Romans 15. The Bible will produce hope in your life. Do you remember what hope is? The definition of hope is that God will do you good and not evil. Not that bad things don't happen to you, just that God's not doing evil to you. He's actually doing you good. Romans 15, 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." That, there's that word again, "that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." So when you're going through a dark time, you need to read the Bible. When you're going through an uncertain time, when you're going through a betrayal, when you're going through something where somebody's done stabbed you in the back, when somebody's done you wrong, get out the book of Psalms and read it and meditate upon it and read it through. "I should have got that promotion, not them." Hey, God is doing you good. Read the scriptures and it will give you comfort and it will give you hope. Somebody has died in your family. You've lost a job. You've lost a child. You've lost a spouse. Read the scriptures. And by comfort, listen, it comes from the Bible. It also produces growths. 1 Peter 2:2, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow by." You will grow spiritually by reading the Bible. And it also produces works, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. As you read the Bible, it enables you to do the work of God. And in John 15, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Verse 4 says, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, is cast forth." It just goes on to talk about how his words must abide in us. Now, if you read the Bible and you study it, again, step one, pray. Pray. Psalm 119, verse 18, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." That's a prayer. "Speak, Lord, I'm listening." Step two, read it. Till I come, give attendance to reading. 1 Timothy 4:13. You've got to read it. Number three, if you're going to stay away from bad doctrine, you have to study it. Study to show thyself approved. Okay, how do I do that? Number one, dissect the Word of God. I don't know if you recognize this, but sometimes a complete sentence will span three or four verses. So look for the periods. Dissect. Let's say you pray. You say, "Lord, speak to me. I'm listening." Then you start reading and something waves at you. Something goes bold. Stop. Take that verse and chop it up. Break it into phrases. Pay close attention to who is speaking, to what they are saying, to when it was spoken, to where it was spoken. What's the context? Dissect that verse down into phrases. Look at the pronouns. The pronouns are powerful because sometimes the pronoun's referring to God and sometimes the pronoun is referring to you, and you got to know the difference. Sometimes the pronoun is referring to the Father, and sometimes the pronouns are referring to the Son in the same sentence. So dissect the Word. You want to study it? You want to stay away from bad doctrine? Don't just read it. Respect it. But then dissect it. Break it into pieces, into phrases. Number two, define words you don't understand. How many can explain what lasciviousness is? Okay? These are words that are... All right, let me pause right there for a second. The reason we use the 1611 King James, well, it's not the 1611, by the way. If you've ever seen a 1611, you can't read it because the font's all funky. The S's look like F's and whatever. But the reason we use the old King James is there are many words in the old English that do not have a modern equivalent. They do not have a modern synonym like lasciviousness or damnation or abomination or sodomy or sodomite. There are no equivalents. They don't mean the same things anymore. And that's why the Old King James, we use it. Why? Because you lose something when you change the words. Okay, back into the sermon. Define the words you don't understand. And people say to me, pastors, I've had pastors on the internet go, I'm tired of explaining English to English-speaking people. People pay thousands of dollars to go to college and learn English words they've never heard before. Right? What if colleges said, this is dumb. If you don't know biology before you get here, don't bother. That's just stupid. Number two, Nehemiah had to read the Word of God distinctly and explain it in Nehemiah 8:8. Why? Because they didn't understand Victorian Hebrew? What? Why? Because it's sacred language. It's language you don't use at the gas station or the bank. It's sacred language. So it's not something you just naturally pick up at school. So define the words you don't understand. I use Webster's 1828 dictionary.com. I use the King James Bible Dictionary.com. They're free. The Strong's numbers are built into it. You can also look up everywhere that word has been used through that free website. Step four. So number one, pray. Lord, I'm listening. Speak to me. Number two, read it. Number three, stop when something catches your eye and dissect it and define the words. Number four, meditate on it and make it personal by memorizing it. Take that verse that God flagged you down with and memorize it so that you can meditate on it. The Bible says, my heart was hot within me, and while I mused, the fire burned. As I thought about it, my heart was on fire for what the word was saying. See, when you muse upon a word, when you meditate upon a scripture, you start asking questions of the Holy Spirit. You start saying, how does this apply to me? How does this apply to my job? How does this apply to my marriage? How does this apply to my kids? And you start thinking about it. Step five, you do it. Psalm 119, verse 65, or 67, excuse me. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. You need to do what it says. James 1:23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Respect it. Respect it for what it is. Then read it and study it. And then dissect it so you can meditate upon it. And then lastly, and I know we're out of time, if you'll have your heart open, if you'll pray, if you'll be ready to receive it, and accept it as a personal admonition from God, then pass it on to somebody else. That's how you keep from getting into false doctrine. You have to do more than just read it. But when you read it, you need to study it. And to study it, you need to dissect it and define it. Then you meditate on it so that you can ask the Holy Spirit questions. And then you need to do what it says, because some lessons only come about by doing them. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. That's how you keep from false doctrine. It's more than just reading. It's digging deeper for the meat. Our Father and our God tonight, Father, I know that I've gone long and I've been tedious. And Father, tonight I pray that you would apply this to the hearts of each of us. Father, we lose track sometimes. Our days go by so quickly. Our life has a way of just running it ourselves instead of us running our life. And tonight, Father, we ask that you'd bring to mind some things in our life that the Word of God has been brought to our attention and needs to become a part of us. And Father, as they read the Bible this week, I pray, God, they would take a second and let you speak into their heart through your Spirit. And Father, help each of us to apply it and to teach it to someone else. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Tonight, if you're lost, then I beg you to come. If you're lost, I beg you to step forward. If you're not sure you're saved, then put a stake in the ground. Pray. Ask Christ to save you. Tell him you believe he died for you. You ask him to forgive you. You turn from your sin unto him. Nevermore let the devil make you doubt. And tonight, if I've misspoke and I've offended, I apologize. But I love you. And the matter of salvation is serious business. For our Lord is coming. Our Lord will return. And I don't want anyone caught unaware as we pray. If you die tonight, are you sure you go to heaven? Do you have a set time where you try to read the Bible? Do you have a set time where you get up and you're alone? And you can just, even if it's a daily devotional on your phone, take a second and let the Word of God have a chance to make a difference in your life. Maybe at lunchtime, sit at your desk and just read some scripture. Dissect and define the ones you're reading. Ask the Holy Spirit questions. Search it out. Start a Bible study. Start a new devotional. Our Heavenly Father, we love you and we're thankful that the Word is in our language. Help us tonight to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Let us apply it to our lives. And Father, help us to teach it to others. And through that process, God, help us to avoid the false teachers and the false teaching that is online and that is among us, around us. And may we shine forth because you shine through us with the truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Thank you. May look